Good morning, everybody. All right, let's see if I can call everybody in that's out there. I think there's still quite a few people. We're going to start our service off now. Come on in. Welcome to High Point Church. We're glad you're here with us. We're going to start our day off right. We're going to worship Jesus together, all right? So if you want to stand, I'm going to pray, and then we will worship together. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to have this place where we could come and freely worship you, God, that we can learn about you from your word. God, we just pray that you bless this time and you hear our praise and worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. And man's empty praise and treasure that fades are never enough. And then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. For the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And there's not a place where your mercy and grace won't find me again.
Turn seas into highways. You're the only
We're going to continue to worship together, but I'm going to give you just 1 minute. We're going to get some people that are kind of waiting at the door, maybe see if they get a make their way in while I tune for a second. Sorry about that. All right, that's better.
And everyone sings.
For being worthy to be praised, being worthy to be adored, God. We are grateful for this time. We can come together and as a group of believers just praise our God and King. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can take a seat.
Morning, High Point. I'm Tara, and I have a few announcements for you guys today. The first is our giving treat. This Christmas, we're going to help 38 local families, and we would love for you and your family to be a part of it. If you're with us in person today, you can participate by going out into the lobby and choosing some tags off of our giving treats. If you're watching online, you have two options. You can give cash through our website, or you can go to our website and click on what's happening and then see an Amazon wish list where you can purchase gifts directly from that. We are also looking for some volunteers to help with the giving tree. We're looking for people who would be willing to sort gifts on the 20th and also drive and deliver them to the families that day. So if you're interested, there's a little flyer on your seat if you're here with us in person where you can fill that information out, or you can do that also through your Connect card online. Next is next Sunday, December 13th, we're going to have our vote on our budget for 2021 and for our new elder team nominee. So you guys are going to be able to vote either in person or online. We have copies of the budget and the bio for the elder team nominee available at our Connect kiosk, and we also have those available on our website. Last is Christmas Eve. It's coming up, and we're really excited that we're going to be offering three services this year at 2:30, 4:30, and 6 p.m. We're going to offer Kids Zone at the 2:30 and 4:30 p.m. services, and you guys are able to sign up for any of those services at our website or through our church app. And we're also looking for volunteers to help out for those services, particularly greeters and people who would be willing to serve in Kids Zone. So if you're interested, on the back side of that little piece of paper I just showed you, you can fill that out, or you can also fill that out through your Connect card online or through our app. I hope you guys have a great Sunday and that you really enjoy the service. Take care.
Good morning. We're doing okay? It's beginning to look a little bit like Christmas. That's a good thing. I'm excited to celebrate Christmas here in the new building. We've not done that. We have a little bit more flexibility and latitude, and I'm really looking forward to that. To kind of piggyback off of what Tara said, we are the people of God, those of us in this room who are followers of Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. Theologically speaking, we are the physical manifestation of Christ in the world. Now, to God, that might be a scary thought. But he took a risk. And we have the powering presence of God in our lives to serve people. And so we really want you to be involved and engaged. And Christmas is a time when people will come that are very unfamiliar with this building, church, and you can see it. And maybe you remember when you were there, and to have just friendly faces and helpful people made all the difference in the world. So please don't hesitate. We've never had a situation ever where we had too many volunteers, and I don't think it's ever going to happen. So please, if you would, want you to be a part of that. It's going to be a fantastic time, and you're going to get an amazing amount out of it yourself. With that, I'm going to lateral over to Jordan, who is going to tell you why he's up here.
Yeah, thanks, Kevin. So a lot of you guys know this is Megan. Some of you don't know her. She's been behind the scenes. Yeah, give it up for Megan. Yeah. Megan has been behind the scenes a lot, and she's been working as our part-time staff for student ministries here at High Point for a year and a half. And Megan is going to begin the transition of moving on from High Point. And she has accepted a position at the church she grew up in, which is really exciting for her, and we're really excited for what this means for her as she goes forward. I'll tell you guys that a year and a half ago, we were looking for a part-time person, which is really critical for our student ministries. And I had kind of exhausted all options. And through a lot of prayer and answer to prayer, God brought us Megan. And a lot of people don't know this, but Megan actually has a master's degree. She has an MBA, but she felt God calling her to ministry. And so she decided to come work part-time for a church. And she has been not only incredible behind the scenes with our students, helping us with our online church, but she's been a really loyal friend to myself and Tara and so many others here. And so I just wanted to, can you guys give a huge thank you to, yep, to Megan?
In my regular meetings with Jordan, he just would endlessly go on how amazing Megan you've been and how helpful you have been. So we are going to miss you. I wish we could have snuck in a full-time offer in that, but so be it, and you're going to do incredible, wonderful things, and we're really thankful because we're all on the same team. It's all right. It's a family of God. That's what it is. Now, Jordan's up here not just merely to announce what Megan's transition is going to be, but if you recall, Dave was up here a couple weeks, and he was talking about his own transition out of the role of Director of Worship Arts. And at that point, you probably thought, wow, who's going to replace David? Those are big shoes to fill. Well, the guy standing to my right, your left, is going to be replacing David as our Director of Worship Arts. And so let's let Jordan, I'm excited for Jordan. Jordan has faithfully served as our Director of Student Ministries for
four and a half.
I gave you five, I rounded up. Okay, for 4.5 years. And so he's going to be transitioning into the role, as I said moments ago, and that means we now are looking for, and have been, don't think we're just going to start now, we have been looking for God's person to fill that position. So we've been talking to some people, but if you know someone that you think, man, they'd be great, maybe I should pass on the name, please do. We'll be happy to talk with them and consider them in the process, but we're trusting God, he will bring the right person, and we're going to pray to that end. We're going to ask you to do the same. So, anyways, with that, guys, thank you very much. You can scoot on. Fantastic. Well, let me pray for us as we open up God's word for an easy lesson today, okay? Father, we love you, and we thank you, God. We are in this room, and we're all different shapes and sizes, spiritually speaking. We have different backgrounds and stories. And Father, thank you that you are the master author. And it is your desire to write each and every person into your incredible story. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me as we open up your word in a way that would impact every person here for them to understand their incredible worth and value to you and to seeing your story continue to be written through them. And we pray and ask your blessing over this time of teaching. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, fantastic. Why don't we kind of do our normal drill of getting our Bibles open to our table of contents? That's the best page for many people in here. And those of you who are online, if you'll open your Bibles up to your table of contents, or if you have your app, you can find your table of contents in your app. And we are studying the book of Matthew. That's where we've been. That's where we're going to be for some time. So whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, let's turn to Matthew, and you'll be chapter number 1. I'd like you to get to chapter number 5 as we continue, and we're going to close out chapter 5 today. We are plowing through Matthew, and it has been a challenge. I hope it's been a good challenge for you, but I know sometimes when challenges, they don't feel good initially, but as you begin to kind of walk underneath that, the weight of that, as you realize it's not you that's living out these challenging commands, it's the power and presence of God inside of you, it makes a difference. But to start, let me ask you this question. I'm curious, and please don't shout out the names at this point. Just think about this. Who is someone, or who? What kind of people catch you by surprise? And I mean in a good way. Is there a person that just the way they act and just who they are, just really are refreshingly different? Or maybe a group of people that you just are like, They're just different in a good way. And it's surprising. Now, it shouldn't be maybe, but it is. When I was thinking about this, you know who came to mind for me was the employees of Chick-fil-A. Have you been to Chick-fil-A? It's so good. You just heard it right there. It is so good. It really is. But what stands out to me is how friendly, how courteous, how polite these people are. And every time you say thank you, what do they say? My pleasure. I mean, they're going to one-up you on that. They're not just going to say you're welcome. They're going to say, it is my pleasure. And that stands out. I think that makes them stand out. I think people kind of do a double take on that, and it's refreshingly nice. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about, as we finish out chapter 5, really Jesus has been talking about this when he began chapter 5, describing life in the kingdom of God, what it's like. And if we live our lives the way Jesus prescribes, then we, my friends, will catch people by surprise in a good way. As a matter of fact, if your Bibles are open, Jesus kind of, he said a little bit differently than I'm saying it, but in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you're the salt of the earth. And in chapter 14, he says, you're the light of the world. In a way, that's what he's saying. He's saying, you can catch people by surprise. You can live a life that draws attention, not to yourself, but to me, as you catch people by surprise. A little bit later in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said it another way. He's talking to his disciples. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness, in other words, your right living, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, and they were the ones who religiously kept the laws, he says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus has been talking about this life in the kingdom, and when you live it out authentically, you will catch people by surprise. They will remember you. It gives you an opportunity and a platform to really say, it's not me. It's not me. And God can do wonders with that. Now, we actually began this in verse 21. We saw that this life in the kingdom, what really, this righteousness that is superior to anything else, this salt and light, it comes internally. It comes from within. It's an inside job, if I can say it that way. And Jesus begins to point to these things. As we've seen this familiar refrain, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said. And he's referencing back to the Old Testament scriptures. He goes, but I tell you. Now, he's not discounting what was said. He is explaining it and drilling it down deep into who we are internally because it was kept on the surface. Right? First time he says, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. And so the Pharisees are walking around saying, I've not killed anybody. But Jesus says, yeah, but in your heart you've hated. In your heart you've had murderous anger, unresolved. So don't pat yourself on the back. And then last week we looked at how he said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Again, the Pharisees are walking around going, we've not committed adultery. But he says, yes, but if you've looked upon someone else for the purpose of satisfying a God-given sexual desire, which is a blessing, he says, and you've committed adultery in your heart. He's drilling deep down inside. What turns people's heads, what surprises people, what catches them off guard is what starts inside and comes out. Now, last week, I addressed lust. And as I thought about it afterwards, a thought came to mind that I did not cover, and I'm going to circle back around very quickly. And then I had another conversation that I realized I had not covered it as well. The first one was I really didn't address the single person. And single people have, again, God has given you sexual desires that are not bad. They're good. They're blessings. And you might be in a season where you're not married, and that might be a frustrating thing for you. Or maybe God actually has a plan for your life is to be single. And you're wondering, how in the world can I wake up and face that? Let me tell you, my friends, that sex is not the end-all, be-all. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, there will be no marriage, there will be no sex. It's the point to something here, of something greater that's to come. And so God can fill inside of you what you feel like you're missing. God says, I can fill that up. And I had a conversation with a person in our church who has been single for a very, very long time this week. Because I needed to understand that. I said, I've not been single long. I mean, look at this face. When I found someone that wanted to marry me, I hung on to her like grim death. I said, I'm not letting you go. So I not understand that challenge. And I asked this person, how do you get up and how do you walk in faithfulness? And they said, sometimes it's hard. But they said, what I do is I throw myself into ministry. And I have actually found that at times, marriage can be a distraction to what I really want to do. And God fills me up in that way. So I just want to encourage you, don't give up. Throw yourself into serving God, and he will carry you, okay? Secondly, was that I did not address last week when we looked at when these God-given desires, when they get outside the gates of protection, which is the covenant of marriage, when they get outside, they can destroy. They're greatly destructive. And I addressed the unwanted sexual behavior that comes from that, and we talked about affairs and pornography and those kinds of things, and I failed to address the wives in the room whose husbands have struggled and the torment that has been for them. And I am sorry for that. I am sorry that I missed that, and I'm thankful that was pointed out to me, because I want to encourage you. Last week I talked about the Pure Desire group that's going to be starting in January. And what will pop up on the screen, and it's also going to be on our Facebook. This is a wonderful resource that you can kind of tap into now. We're going to have a group, and we'll talk a whole lot more about this in the coming weeks. But they have wonderful resources for men and women. And, you know, what's sad about our culture today is even on sitcoms, there's jokes now. It's like pornography is so accepted that it's kind of like just what dudes do. And that's a destructive, destructive thought. You know, it's made to be funny. And I can assure you, if you've ever sat down and looked across at a guy saying, I can't stop, and it's killing me and everyone around me, it's not funny. And when you sit across from a woman who says, what's wrong with me? And I'm telling her, nothing's wrong with you, but she doesn't believe that. That's not funny. And so we're going to hit this. We're going to hit it. But it's inside first. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, you want to turn heads? You want to surprise the world? It starts in here. And then he gets to what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to skip over divorce because he picks that up in a larger way later on. So we'll cover divorce. But let's get to this morning. Three ways in which we live that can turn heads, that can surprise the world. Let's look at verse 33. Jesus says, again, you've heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but must keep your oath to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. So the first way you can live and I can live that Jesus is talking about here that really will get people kind of turning their head going, wow, is with unflappable honesty. That's what he's talking about here. Unflappable honesty. Now, vows were taken. Back in the Old Testament, vows were taken. They were taken invoking the object was God. And we probably all caught ourselves, whether growing up or we still say today, I swear to God I didn't do it. Well, that's what they were doing. But what happened was, when you made a vow to God, the scripture was very clear. You better keep it, and you better not be slow in keeping it. So what they did is, like we would do, is how can I find some wiggle room, right? We're in a culture that loves wiggle room, right? Contracts are longer, the print's smaller, and the words seem to be squishier. Because everyone's trying to cover themselves for fear that they may not come through like they said they would, and they need that legal protection, right? Well, that's what they were doing. What they were doing, though, is they were invoking objects or people or things other than God. And in so doing, now their word and their commitment level could drop. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on the Seattle Seahawks. I mean, that's what they were doing. Now, if you swear on the Vikings, that's like swearing to God. But anyways, got to get a plug for my team here. That's what they were doing. And Jesus is going, wait a minute. He goes, let me back up. Where am I? Here we go. He says, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven because it's God's throne or by earth because it's his footstool. He's saying, all these lesser things that you think you can get away with, they're God's. They're connected to God. He says, knock off the vow keeping or the vow making. Be unflappably honest. Now, let me ask you, are you? Am I? Are you unflappably honest? Right? Can someone say, man, their word is their word. They say what they're going to do, and they do what they said they were going to do. When they say they're going to be somewhere, they're there on time. I mean, there's not a shade of squishiness. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you want to turn the world? You want to capture the world? You want to surprise the world? Be unflappably honest. Don't speak in the fine print. Say what you're going to do and do what you're going to say. Now, it's a challenge for us. We're all drawn into dishonesty. We're all drawn into kind of shading the truth a little bit, right? For different reasons. Part of that is we really want something. We realize we're not going to get it, so we're going to try to lie our way there. Or there's fear. You know, we don't want to get caught. We don't want people thinking bad of us, so we make up a story. Or we want to kind of have some wiggle room, and so we kind of don't speak real specifically. And it frustrates people. They're like, how can you trust him? How can you trust her? Or we carry our insecurities around, and we want people to think really good of us, and so we inflate who we are, what we've done, how much we make, where we live, who we know. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. It's not necessary. You're forgetting whose you are. You're forgetting who I am. So we are to be unflappably honest. Now, what Jesus is not doing here, he is not eliminating vows and pledges and oaths. He's not saying that whoever's next to get married in here, you cannot vow to the person next to you your undying love. That's the context here is not about that. Now, if some external authority requires you to take an oath, a pledge, like, I pledge to tell the whole truth, so help me God, you do that, right? Now, I mean, it wouldn't hurt you to say, hey, judge, can I not swear? Can I just tell you I'm gonna do that? And he might say, okay. Probably not, but he might. So he's not trying to rule out pledges and oaths and vows at all. He is simply saying to his followers, I need you, the world needs you, to be unflappable with your honesty. No matter the circumstances, no matter the cost, no matter whether you'll be popular or not, you can be counted on. That's what Jesus is saying will kind of surprise the world. Now, there's gain to us in doing that, right? I mean, when we're really honest, man, that's a great reputation. That guy is going to do what he said. And that woman, what she says, book it. It's real. It's true. I mean, that's the kind of reputation you want. It certainly helps relationships. You ever try to be in a relationship with someone you can't trust? I don't know that there's any shakier ground, any shakier foundation in any relationship when you were wondering, I don't know if I can trust that person that's across from me. It's very difficult. But let me give a very practical reason, one that we can probably all say, yep, I get this. Have you ever tried to remember a lie for a long time? It's hard. It is much easier to keep up with the truth than a lie. Now the question is how do we live unflappably with honesty? Well, it's not you being a better version of you or me being a better version of me. I'm not saying if you hear me saying you just gotta with willpower be more honest. No, it's not that. To the Christ followers in the room, it's letting the power and presence, the supernatural enabling presence of the Spirit of God inside of you, that you trust and you believe what God's word says about you. You're not afraid. You don't let the world's insecurities twist your words in a dishonest way so you can try to get what you want. Because in all honesty, the reason we're dishonest is because of scarcity. We're afraid we won't get something. that we want. We're afraid that someone will think less of us than who we are. And so out of scarcity, we say out of our mouths things that are not true. And the only way to stop that is to believe the one who is the truth, which is Christ. It's to go back and think of God's word, what he says about you, and the promises and the provisions in God's word that we bank on and cling to, that we can be unflappably honest. Now that was the easy one. Jesus wades into some deep water here. Verse 38, he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. The word resist there, you might even see it might be a note in your Bible. With the context, it means don't retaliate against, okay? He says, but I tell you, don't retaliate against an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Secondly, what surprises the world is when we go the extra mile. And very specifically, what I mean by going the extra mile is when we do not retaliate against people who have hurt us or who seek to dishonor us or to humiliate us. Now, Jesus is quoting an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's in the Old Testament. And the purpose for that was that in the nation of Israel, that was instruction and guidance given to the judges who would adjudicate in court. And if charges were brought against you and they were found to be valid, you were put in jail. They did not have long-term incarceration back in the day. You were held in jail until your court date. And when your court date came, the adjudication process would go, and then you would either come out of that being flogged, being fined, being executed, or being set free. Those were the options. They took care of it, boom, right there. And that was important back in the day. The eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. What that's saying is that it was important that they were to adjudicate in such a way that you could expect no more punishment than harm that was done to you. It was protecting retaliation. But what the people of God were doing as they were led by the Pharisees, the professional teachers of the law, is they were taking it out of the court context and putting it into their own personal relationships, and they were seeking revenge and retaliation. They were taking the law into their own hands. Vigilante justice. And what Jesus is saying is the exact opposite. He is saying that you are not to retaliate. He says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek. Now, why was Jesus so specific about right cheek? Well, back in the day, in that culture, to slap someone on the right cheek was to slap them with your right hand, which was to slap them with the back of your hand. It was to slap them like this. And it was a sign, it was an insult. It was to humiliate them for something foolish they had done. I mean, even today, faintly, right? When you see in the movies, if there's some real dramatic moment and somebody slaps that person in the face, it's like, oh boy, that's bad, right? That person, that's a bad deal right there. They don't do it with the back of the hand, they do it with the front of the hand. But the point here, Jesus is not talking about pacifism. When he says, do not resist the evil one, do not retaliate against the evil one, he is not, by this teaching, taking out of the hands, which Paul later in Romans chapter 13 talks about, or 1 Peter talks about, he's not taking out of the hands of government the ability to enforce laws and to militarily protect their people. He's not doing that because the context here is personal revenge and retaliation. And so what Jesus is saying is that when someone insults you or humiliates you, maybe they say something degrading about you, he says, endure it. By turning the other cheek, what he's saying is, endure it. Endure the humiliation. Do not retaliate. You see, we're here as followers of Jesus not to honor ourselves. We're to honor the one that we follow, who is Jesus. And this is how Jesus lived his life. He was humiliated all the way to the being nailed on a cross. And to follow him is to endure humiliation, to endure injustice. I mean, look at the court case here. He's saying if someone sues you, you've done something wrong, and the award is less than what really the damages that happened, then go to them and say, here's more. I've hurt you. I've taken, here's more. That will capture the attention. That will arrest the attention of the world when you're doing that. Today, right, it's all about hiring the most prominent lawyer can to lessen the damages as much as they can, rather than really thinking, is that fair? Is that really fair? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that believers should not go to the courts and settle their problems. He says, you're better off living with the injustice than you are going and parading before the world to believers who cannot work things out. This is hard teaching, my friends. This is very difficult teaching because aren't you like, I'm guessing you might be like me. And if someone comes up on my back bumper on the road, I'm retaliating on that one. I'm sorry, I'm going to hit my brakes hard, and I'm going to look at them like, don't you do that. And it's terrible. It's terrible. Our neighbors had a dog. They probably lived by us or next door to us for 5-6 years. They had a dog. They thought it was funny that this dog, very territorial, when I'm out mowing my yard, would come running into my yard like really ferocious. And I stood there, and I'm like, dude, you got to get this. This is not good. He kind of laughed it off. I was seething. And one day in the backyard, I'm out there quietly just trying to really, I can't believe I'm saying this. I'm out there with God. Yep, 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 yep. He gets his nose right underneath my face. Yep, 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 yep. And I can't concentrate. I happen to be near a rock pile. Now I'm far away. I'm on the other side of the fence or other side of my backyard. But do I still have it where I can just go, boom, and I'm telling you, bopped him right in the yeah, go scrambling back. And there was a part of me that felt so good. I mean, retaliation feels good. That's just a sign of the brokenness inside of us. Jesus is saying, do not. How in the world are we not to retaliate? How do we not do that? We trust in someone far greater than us with the justice that we believe is missing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, listen to what Paul says. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. How do we not retaliate? We trust the God who knows all and who is all powerful. Now, let me parenthetically say for a moment, are there times when you need to turn back evil because it's hurting other people? Yes. Are there times that you need to pursue legally stopping someone who's hurting others? Yes. But be careful when it's just happening to you. And the retaliatory feelings that will quickly come, and ask yourself and have someone else that you can say, am I acting on behalf of others, or is this really about me seeking revenge? Lastly, and if it couldn't get any harder, it does. Verse 43, because you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What he's addressing is the Pharisees were teaching, love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. And Jesus had to come later on and define what neighbor was. Because what the people of God were doing is they were defining neighbor as an Israelite, a fellow Israelite under the old covenant with God, which also meant they were to hate their enemies. And Jesus is going, as he later says, your neighbor is everybody. And so what they were doing was they hated their enemies. And Jesus is calling them in this incredible way to something much greater than that. He actually says, God loves your enemies, right? He says, the sun comes on them as much as it comes on you. The rain comes on them as much as it comes on you. And how does he tell them to love? He says, don't retaliate. We can take that, but he says, pray for them. Be concerned for their well-being. I'm just asking you, who is your enemy? Who is it that seeks to do you wrong or has done you wrong? Or what group of people do you look at and say, I hate them. They stand for everything I'm against. And here's the challenge. This is what's going to turn heads. This is what's going to surprise the world, is when you begin to love them, and I begin to love them, by praying for them, by truly wanting what's good for them. Now, we have to bring wisdom into this, right? We can't foolishly go running off into this. We need to think about, how do I apply this in a situation? Maybe I'm in an abusive relationship. Please don't hear me say, you just go walking right back into that. No. No. I will tell you that God, and what Jesus is saying, is he wants you to love that person. But there might be to be a safe distance to do that, and you got to work that out. But generally speaking, I mean, think about that. We're to love our enemies. And he asks the question, what are you doing out of the ordinary, he says. He goes, look, if you love people that love you or love people that like you, because you're just like a tax collector, which was not a compliment, or you're like a Gentile. That means all the people who were not under the covenant with God. They weren't in relationship with God. He goes, what are you doing differently? So here's my question. Is your love ordinary? Is my love ordinary? Because if we're to be salt and light, if our right living is to rise above just behavior, but rather coming from welling up, that we love in a way that people go, who is that person? Oh my gosh. How can you not want to just rub them out? How can you not just say all kinds of evil and mean things? To which we say, and the only way we really can say, and seek to love our enemies, which I realize the word love, it might not initially be the feelings of love, but it is the concern for somebody else. And the only way that can happen, how in the world can we love our enemies? How in the world can we love, you know, and do what Jesus says here? We have to remember, this is so important. Those of you in here who are followers of Jesus, before you were one, and I remember before I became a follower of Christ, the Bible says we were enemies to God. Paul says we were objects of God's wrath because we lived shaking our fist at God, whether we did it literally or by virtue of living independently of him and not acknowledging him and not seeking to honor him, we were enemies. And the only way you can love an enemy, the only way I can love an enemy, is if I really come to grips with the fact that I was an enemy. It wasn't like God saw you or saw me and thought, hey, that's a pretty good dude. Throw him a bone. Here you go. No, we were enemies. And unless we regularly visit that and understand that, and out of humility turn the other cheek, and out of humility pray for our enemies, we're not going to surprise the world, my friends. We're just not. We're going to be like everybody else, like the tax collectors and the Gentiles. We must remember also, not only were we enemies of God, Jesus was humiliated on a cross. The captain, king, and creator of the universe was put to shame, was insulted on a cross. And why? Why? Because he wanted allies. He wanted us as enemies to be allies. And he was willing to do whatever it took to love God's enemies. And he was unflappably honest when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And for that reason, when we put our faith and trust in that, and we let the fact that God's going to take care of the paybacks, and God's going to give me inside of me what I need to love those who don't love me, who hate me, who want ill of me, that's the only way I know out of this. That's the only way I know to follow this and to honor this. It's not being a better version of you. It's being a new version of you through Christ to arrest the attention of the world. Let me close with a very powerful story to me, and maybe it's been in the movies twice now. There's a part one and part two. Maybe you saw the movie Unbroken. It was in 2014, I think. And then a couple years ago, they came out with like Unbroken 2. And Unbroken is a movie about Louis Zamperini. He was an American serviceman in World War II. He was also an Olympic runner. He ran in the 1936 Olympics. Well, in the war, his plane got shot down, and he was lost at sea with his buddies for 47 days. The Japanese Navy picked him up and took him and his buddies to a Japanese prisoner of war camp and tortured him and tortured them. And if you've watched the movie, to see the level of torture, to see how often he was tortured, and yet, he was not broken. It is amazing. But what's even more amazing is in 1949, he went to a Billy Graham crusade. Billy Graham was talking about what Jesus has done, and he shares the gospel, and Zamperini was in the audience. And he turned his life over to Christ. And in 1950, he went back over to Japan to find the camp guards, to shake their hands and to tell them and give them a chance for him to forgive them. And he looked for one in particular who really kind of ran the whole camp and tried to reach out to him, and that gentleman did not want anything to do with him. And so he wrote him a letter saying, "I forgive you." And then he tried again in 1998 when they had the Winter Olympics in Nagano. He went and sought him out and would not meet with him. That, my friends, will arrest the attention of the world. That will surprise the world. They make movies about stuff like that. Now, what I'm saying is, if we as followers of Jesus, if we live these things out, if we're unflappably honest, if we go the extra mile and we love our enemies, I cannot promise you that they'll make a movie about your life. I can't. Can't do that. But my friends, you will make a difference. And Jesus will say it was worth it. He will be proud of you. He will say, "Those are my people." And God will say, "Let me use my people to bring the hope that this world needs. Let me do that through each and every one of us in here." And those of you that are not followers of Jesus, I invite you, please come. Where else are you going to go to find the love of a father unconditionally, supernaturally? Where are you going to find that? I looked for a while and couldn't find it anywhere. The answer is in Jesus, and that's my hope and prayer for you. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for this challenging teaching, Lord God. I pray that we will walk out of here not thinking we've got to be a stronger version of ourselves, Lord, but that we've got to be more connected to you so the supernatural, empowering presence of your Spirit that's inside of those who are Christ followers will come out more naturally. And to those who do not know you, Father, I pray that your irresistible love is drawing them to yourself. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we celebrate baptism, which is super cool, we've never had baptisms in here. They're all at this service, which is pretty exciting. Just want to talk about an offering briefly, and that is we continue to worship by giving back to God what he's given to us. And you can do that as you leave. You can walk out and put something in the box if you like. And this is for our members. It's our regular attendees. If you're visiting, please, this is not for you at all. Those of you that are online, you can give through the church app or through our website. I guess in here you can do the same as well. But let me pray and ask for God's blessing on our offering. Father, we thank you for all that you've given us. May we give back to you now in a way that costs us something, that would reflect back our understanding that you gave us everything. It cost you everything. And may you use it, Lord God, to bring the hope and truth and love to people that need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to shift over here. And we've got some exciting stuff going on here. Uh-oh, that may not be good. All right. Gotcha. It's a great day for kids and students right here, for Kids Zone and Student Ministry. This is awesome. We baptized by immersion. Some of you may have been baptized by getting dunked. I got dunked. Of course, I was about 3 months old when it happened. Might have been the same for you. But we believe from the New Testament that we baptize by immersion because that's how Jesus was baptized. And it best illustrates, and what you'll hear them say or me say, is buried with Christ into death. And that is where those who are being baptized are acknowledging, they're professing before you that they believe that Jesus died for their sins. And then we say, rise to walk in newness of life. And that's their profession of saying, I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus' work on my behalf, and I am a new person in Christ forever to be with him eternally. And we celebrate that, and we are excited about that. So I would encourage you, after each person, we are going to clap, not for them, but for the work of God in them, okay? So I'm going to ask, we're going to have Dad Pettit up here, and we've got Keaton Charles Pettit getting baptized. And what we do is we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what we do. Now, let him get in the water here. And John, you can't hold him under any longer than necessary, okay? Pettit family is a wonderful family. You can sit down. There you go. All right, and I'm going to say buried with Christ, and he's going to dunk him, and I'm going to say rise to walk in newness of life, and he's going to bring him up, and hopefully that's a quick amount of time between those two, all right? So we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ unto death, rise to walk in newness of life. Awesome. Way to go, Keaton. Well done. Kelsey Rebecca Pettit. I found out kind of late in the game. These are triplets, if you can believe that. I was asking when I was talking to them, and what's your birthday? And what's your birthday? And they were the same. I'm like, okay, I should probably know this. I tend to miss things like that sometimes. All right. Kelsey, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ unto death. Rise to walk in newness of life. All right. Well done, girl. Carly Renee Pettit. Carly, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ unto death. Rise to walk in newness of life. Fantastic. I'm going to call it Brandon and Mila. A dad and a daughter. It's awesome. This is Mila Mae McHugh and Dad Brandon. Mila, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ unto death. Rise to walk in newness of life. He's a leader in Kid Zone. How about that, huh? All right. All right, Brandon. Funny guy. Okay. We got Landon Ray and Josiah getting to baptize his son. And I'm going to turn the reins over to you, big man. This is Josiah Hunter Ray. Yeah. Well done. And I'm going to ask Micah James Moberg to come up here with Dad Kevin Moberg. Fantastic. And I'm going to turn it over to you, Kevin. Yeah. Well done, Micah. Way to go, Dad. And Haley Lane Moberg. Yeah. Well done, Kev. Fantastic. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand up, and we are going to sing one more song before we let you go.